And I love the worship, the way that the worship has gone today. You could have been in the prayer meeting and had the same message. Isn't that wonderful when you hear God speaking by his Holy Spirit, a worshiping heart just saying, I want to sing and worship God with songs that I love. And somehow Holy Spirit takes that desire and moves and does something quite wonderful in and through the body. And I think this should be this natural, shouldn't it, our walk with God, that we love him, and somehow in that love of God, he just uses us, moves us, inspires us, directs us, and teaches. And it's just a wonderful, simple relationship, isn't it? Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with everything you've got. And that's about it, isn't it? And love others as well, with the love that God first gives to you. And this morning, I really do witness to that word that was given, that God has his lens on you today. And every one of us, I just want you to see that you are individually today under God's spotlight. He's got his eye on you. And he knows exactly where your heart is. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows where you've been. He knows the struggles that you've had and have in your life. And he cares. He understands. He knows. And I believe that, as we read the word, that we are going to hear Holy Spirit speak into our hearts as we listen today. It's not just a man speaking today. And I don't believe it ever is when we stand up and speak. We believe for something more, don't we? For Holy Spirit, for God himself to come and speak into our hearts and lives. We're going to start off our series of teaching through 1 Peter, and then go on to 2 Peter after that. And so I'm going to read today verses 1 to 12, and then just speak about what God has been speaking to me about through this text as well. So, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, for obedience to Christ Jesus and the sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with great care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Father, we just pray that you would open our eyes and stop our ears. Give us hearts that will receive what you would say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. What does your future hold? Peter, you know, looks beyond tomorrow, beyond next week, beyond even the years to come. He looks through all the difficulties and the circumstances, the suffering, the pain, clearing away through all the uncertainties of life to remind us of our future hope. Isn't that great? I can be a rejoicing person, not because all is well with my circumstances, but because all is well with my soul. This gives such a great assurance for my future and an irrepressible joy. You see, we can have the life circumstances, things around us closing in, can't we? But Paul just clears that away and says, the goal of your faith, it's the salvation of your soul. Look ahead, look beyond all of this and see that you have a future hope in him. Peter puts front and center the goal of your faith. He speaks of an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept or reserved. I love that, reserved for you. Doesn't it just give you that picture of when you walk into a restaurant and you see this table that's got a reservation sign on it, reserved, ready for you. This future hope is certain. It's going to happen, folks. It's not just a wild dream, but we have a future hope, a certain hope in Christ. And it's like the hidden treasure that's now been unearthed. We see it, and now we have to take a hold of it, don't we? And in this pursuit of this heavenly hope, folks, we're going to go through turbulent seas. We're going to go through trials. We're going to go through difficulties, uncertainties. But with the knowledge of something infinitely better, that this better future waits for us. You're going to face many difficult obstacles, yet these can serve to transform all of us into the very likeness of Christ, into pure gold. And this knowledge, even through difficulty and trial, can give us this great sense of blessedness, that there's something unshakable, even when there's storms and turbulence all around us. Did anyone relate to this? This is the reality of the world we live in, that it's uncertain, isn't it? We don't know necessarily what tomorrow is going to hold. We don't know what is going to happen in our job situations, in our homes, in family circumstances. There's so much uncertainty around us, and especially now with the way things are in this country as well, there's so much uncertainty. But we have something that is so certain. And we have to keep our eye on. So Peter is saying to us, fix your eye on these things. Put your eye on what really is going to happen in the future. And live your life in that direction. Not completely distracted by all the things that so easily distract us. In short, Peter's telling you to keep your eyes on the prize. Don't get diverted or swayed off course by difficulties. But allow God to refine you, to do a work in you, as you go through life's troubles and difficulties. So I'm not going to teach anything particularly brand new today. I'm going to just tell you something that is written so clearly in the scriptures and that we need to take a hold of. These songs that we're singing about open our eyes and open our understanding and, just fading away of these things so that we can get a hold of the truth of God. I think there's so many things that are simple that we miss. So many things that are true and real, and we read them and think, yes, I acknowledge that's true. But somehow it needs more, doesn't it, than just mental assent, just agreeing with it with our minds. We need something to happen within us that shifts, that somehow cracks or breaks or moves somehow, so that we become different people. So something in us is just different than it was before. A new principle is birthed, a new truth is owned, a new way of life, a new way of thinking, a new direction of travel. So it's more than just thinking and agreeing with something. It's something very real happening as the Holy Spirit just moves in us. Isn't that what we want? Something's real. Ask yourself the question, what am I living for? What's the goal? Where have I set my sights? You've heard the saying, I'm sure, that he or she is just so heavenly minding that they're just no earthly good. I think that's totally wrong. I know we get the idea of what that means, as someone just constantly unreal. But I want to be so heavenly minded that I'm of earthly good. I think this is where what we need to grasp is heavenly truths, the truth of the scripture, the truth of God's word, so that we become useful to the master, useful to our father. So to the spirit, it says, you'll not gratify the desires of sinful flesh or sinful nature. And these desires that we often gratify are such a destructive force in the world today, aren't they? But we can be different. We can be so different to the world. We can have a new life, new principles within us. And I want to start off just at the beginning. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. If you wanted to appoint somebody to represent you in order to deliver a really important message, you would want someone, wouldn't you, who knew you personally, who could relay not just the words that you speak, but something of your heart. And so here, Jesus isn't just sending a message. He's sending a messenger. He makes messengers. He doesn't just download a message to us and then get us to speak and dictate what he said to us. What he does is through that message, through his word, he forms us and makes us the messenger, the carrier of the life that he's put in us. And therefore, wherever we are, if we're alive in Christ, we are messengers of God, aren't we? Something within us, something real to give to somebody else. And it's very different, you know, speaking when something has become real to you and speaking because you just got to say something. It's my turn to preach and oh, what we're going to say. But when God forms something in you and says something and does something, it's a very different experience. It just pours out. And as we read this scripture, we're seeing a man who's so transformed by God that he pours out life. These scriptures he's speaking, he's written. You could spend hours just thinking about one or two of the words here. It just seems to flow out of Peter. And I believe God wants it to flow out of us too, that we're changed by the word, made alive by his word, so that we become this message, this messenger of God. Paul, by acknowledging that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, is affirming that he carries something of Jesus' nature. He's speaking with absolute authority here as an apostle. He is Christ's representative. And when you read and listen to what Peter says, then you're hearing the very words of Christ, of Jesus himself. And if that's the case, I think that should really get us listening, shouldn't it? If this is the word of Jesus, if this is what he is saying, he's sending his messenger, then we need to take a hold of what he's saying. And Peter was an ordinary man. Jesus didn't go to the priests, the Pharisees, religious class. He didn't go to the academics and the philosophers of the day to appoint his apostles. But he went to ordinary people. By the way, he does appoint anybody and everyone, whether you're an academic or not. He does. But to Jesus, it doesn't matter. What he's after is our heart, isn't he? He's after people whose hearts are open to receive what he has to say. Ordinary people. God never looks at the outward appearance, does he? He always looks to the heart. And he just wants our hearts to be ready to receive. In Mark, we read about when Simon was called, and Mark 1, verse 16 to 18, it says, as he passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Follow me, Jesus told them, and I will make you fish for people, or fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. This word, this phrase, make me, or make you, means make to become. It's a process. I'm going to make you to become what I've called you. I've got a plan and a calling, a purpose for your life, and I'm going to form that within you. I'm going to make you. I'm going to mold you. I'm going to shape you into the man and the woman that I've called you to be. And I'm going to make you to become those who gather in a harvest of souls, to fish for people, to enter the kingdom of God, and to receive this imperishable inheritance. What a great calling that is. I believe he's making his all fish for people, by the way. He's forming something in his all to be this life to others. They were not just going to relay a message, as I said before, but to be made messengers fit for the master's use. And Jesus always starts, doesn't he, with uncut stones. I don't know whether you've ever seen opal or precious stones in their rawest form. You might just see a little bit of something shiny through it, something that might just be either sparkly or have a nice sheen to it or whatever. But it's a rough stone. And people are looking for opals or looking for precious stones, know what they're looking for. And Jesus knows what he's looking for, okay? And he sees beneath you, within you, something very, very precious. And he wants to bring that which is precious to the surface, doesn't he? He wants to make that precious you, refined by him, come to the surface so people can see the Christ in you. He sees your potential. He sees what you could be. He sees what I could be. And when Jesus appointed the 12, we're told in Mark 3:16, to Simon, he gave the name Peter. It's interesting, isn't it? Why would he immediately change his name? I believe he saw the potential in the man. He saw who Simon could be. And he decided that the name Simon, which means reed, straight and upright, but very easily swayed, very easily blown about and moved around, very easily manipulated. But he decided that name doesn't suit this man. I've got a better name for him. He's going to be a rock. He's going to be someone I can build on and use for my purposes. And so this making process that Jesus had in mind for Peter and all of us was to change him from what he was, the wavering reed, into the man that he had appointed and who he could build his purposes through. And Jesus used the name Simon and Peter interchangeably through the Gospels. You'll notice that. You'll see sometimes he says Simon and sometimes he calls him Peter. And I see it very much like this. If when I was a little boy, if I'd done something very bad, my mum would say, Robert. It wouldn't just be Rob, it would be Robert. Emphasizing my name, that it's me that's done something not quite right. And Jesus did the same. So if Simon was kind of in the flesh and doing things that weren't quite right, he would go, Simon. And he did this in the garden as the disciples were praying before Jesus was taken to be crucified. And it says, doesn't it, that as Jesus was praying and crying out to God, the disciples were asleep. And they kept on nodding off, didn't they? And so Jesus said, Simon, couldn't you stay awake for an hour? The flesh is willing, but the spirit is weak. Sorry, the other way around. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Okay, you remember it now, though, won't you? One of the qualities you see of a reed is its bendiness. It's flexible. It can be sort of manipulated into all kinds of shapes. In fact, it was used, believe it or not, to make clothing. And they used it to make shoes. They could make boats out of it, strong structures. And of course, we know it was used to make the basket, wasn't it? The ark for Moses as well. When he was rescued, they made this ark out of reeds. So it could be made into something useful, something strong. And it was a plant that was wholly reliant on its surroundings for it to be sustained. So it had to be in water or around water. And it was designated as a water-absorbing plant. And it's often spoken about in the scriptures, in Job and in Isaiah and other places throughout the scriptures, it's mentioned. But it's often used in a negative sense, that when the waters dry up, so we get a stinking, soily mess. And so it rots, and it's of no use whatsoever. It dies away. And so it speaks about how without living water, without the constant inflow, without being close to the water supply, how quickly we wither and how quickly we die without that. We need, don't we, the constant refreshing, the constant life of the Spirit within us. And we can be reliant, can't we, on for our well-being, on our circumstances. And if you are, you're going to be just blown around. And your mood will change with the weather, your sense of well-being, whether you're blessed or not, will be determined perhaps by your job success, by stress levels, the way people look at you, your car not starting, or whatever else may go wrong in your day. You can be just so affected by all of these things. But we're not to be just reliant upon our environment, are we? Our roots have to go so much deeper than that. We need to be rooted in him, established in him. To stay alive for the master's good use, we need to remain close to him. Draw near to God, it says. Resist the devil, and he's going to flee from you. So Jesus isn't content with Peter's reed-like qualities. He saw and wanted a rock of a man, didn't he? And this requires transformation. And Peter speaks in this passage, and the reason I'm saying this is that we need to often get to know the man. And we're only just scratching the surface of Peter today. If you're to do a study of his life, if you do it over a series, believe me, there's so much to say about this man. He's so visible in the Gospels and throughout the scriptures. For our benefit, by the way, so that we can see a man transformed from one thing to something quite magnificent in Christ. But by telling you a little bit about him, we start to understand and get a hold of some of the meaning of what he's saying in this scripture, as we're going to see. You see, Peter speaks of God's great mercy that's given him new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter thought that he could be a rock before his spiritual rebirth, before he'd received the power of the anointing of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He said, even if everyone else denies you, I never will. I'm your rock, he was saying to Jesus. But what happened, I'm not going to read it now, but Mark 14, verse 66 to 72, we read how Peter denied Jesus three times. And when you read what is said in those verses of scripture, you see that Peter emptied himself of Jesus. Even though he said, I'm your rock, I'm your man, he just emptied himself of Jesus. He called down curses upon himself and swore. He just blasphemed, he swore, he emptied himself of anything of Christ in that moment. He denied him fully. And not only once, but three times he denied him. And he separated himself from Jesus, from Christ. And in doing so, he was spiritually destitute and he wept bitterly at that time. But you know what? Jesus never gave up on him. And he's never going to give up on any one of us either. You see, the resurrection changed everything, didn't it? And Jesus just hadn't given up on Peter. At one time, the resurrection and future inheritance were concepts that Peter and the other disciples were completely blind to. Peter went to the tomb, didn't he? And he looked in. And he didn't say, glory, hallelujah, he's risen. He said, where have they taken him? Where's he gone? Jesus had spoken so clearly about these things, hadn't he? And yet when it happened, in that moment, in that time, they were totally baffled as to what was going on. We can be so blind to the word of Christ. His clear word can just be such a mystery to us all unless he opens our eyes, unless he just clears the wax, if you like, out of our ears so that we can hear and see what he's saying. If you've been to church for years, you follow Jesus and listen to messages, brought up perhaps in a Christian home, read your Bible, received Christ as Savior, you still need to have your eyes opened. You needn't only understand, you mustn't just understand the resurrection, for example, as a historic fact, but as a present reality. When we see and understand that Jesus really was raised from the dead, that he really is alive today, that he really is interceding for us. He is real. He is alive. He speaks into our lives. When we see that, when we understand that, and we understand that one day we're going to be with him, surely that changes everything. The things of this world have to grow dim when we see something so much bigger and better. When we see the risen Christ, the risen Lord, he's here for us. He's not against us. Good news when we understand the resurrection, when we understand these things, becomes very, very, very good news, doesn't it? It says in 1 Peter 1 verse 8, we read it before, though you've not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Isn't that great news? I can't explain rationally why I love the Lord Jesus Christ the way I do. But I tell you, my heart and my soul, my very being loves Jesus. He's real. I haven't seen him physically. I wasn't there at his resurrection to see him being raised up or his ascension. I didn't see all of that, but I know it's real. In fact, I knew that was real before I knew the weight of historic evidence behind that. Isn't that wonderful? We come to know Christ on fragments of information. And little bits of truth somehow are shards of light that penetrate so deeply and bring life into us so that we are different people. We don't know the whole truth. We won't until we're there in glory, will we? But we do know bits of truth. And the more we are in fellowship with him, the more we read and study his word, the more we listen, the more we hear, the deeper our faith grows, the more real this becomes, and the more our lives are transformed and changed for his business instead of our own business. Isn't that right? There's an inheritance, it says, kept in heaven for you. Our hope isn't for this world's goods. We're passing through. This is not our permanent home. I know you know this. It's simple, basic stuff. But don't we need to be reminded that this is reality? That we're not. This isn't it. This isn't the end of it. We have a better, greater, more glorious hope. And to build our inheritance in this world and on the world's goods is like the stupid man, the foolish man who builds his house on the sand. When the difficulties and trials and all this comes along, it's swept away. It doesn't hold. But we have a glorious hope, a certain hope, something sure that cannot be moved. He speaks, doesn't he, at the very beginning, to those who reside as aliens. Isn't that lovely? Passing through this world, scattered, he says, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ, to be sprinkled by his blood. I don't have time to talk about the foreknowledge of God and these incredible, wonderful truths that he knows you. He knew you before you were born. He had the plans for your life. He knows before you know all things. He knows everything. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. I love that we have a God who's greater than we could possibly imagine. It's mind-blowing when we start to think of the attributes and the nature of God. Does anyone here have a savings account? Sure we do, don't we? Most of us, if not all of us. You deposit money for a rainy day, don't you? Or perhaps even to save up for a future investment of some sort. But did you know that you are also making heavenly deposits? Do you know that? Or at least you should be. By your good life, by your generous giving, your good deeds, which are the fruit of new birth, of new life. We're not doing good works to be saved. Being saved produces fruit of good works, doesn't it? By this fruit of God, we are producing and storing up for ourselves a future inheritance. And when in Philippians, which we studied recently, when Paul spoke about their generous giving in their poverty, this is what he said. He says, "Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account." You see, by giving to God, by living for him, we're depositing something in heaven. Our account is being credited with something and with great riches. In Matthew 6, verse 19, it says, "Do not store for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where do we store our treasure? You can answer that one. Where are we storing our treasure? Did I hear a whisper of heaven? Well, I think perhaps the reason there's a whisper is because all of us acknowledge, perhaps, where are we actually storing our treasure? What's the reality? Where are we storing it? What are we living for? How are we living? What are we investing in? I want to, and Peter wanted to lift your eyes above the things of this world and all it can give and all you invest in and all that you strive for and live for in this world and see that there is a better investment, a better inheritance in heaven. And that's what we should be striving for. And that's where we should be putting our deposits. Hallelujah. I'm going to have to finish soon. Anyone ever watched the program The Apprentice? Alan Sugar. It's two teams, isn't there? Battling against each other to get this get through to the next round. And the winning team always gets this amazing treat, don't they? It might be skydiving or this or that or the other. But the losing team, I don't know what the cafe is called, Joe's Caf or something, they go to this grotty little calf and they sit there and they lick their wounds and they contemplate and think about what could have been if they did things oh so differently. And they're sitting there in this place and you know, perhaps it's not a realistic thing to see, but I don't want to get to heaven and see my reservation sign there in Joe's Caf. Do you know what I mean? I want to live for something that is everlasting, that is life. And I know I fail in this. I'm speaking this out in the knowledge that this is where my heart is. This is what I desire. This is what I want. And this is what I long and strive for. But something has to change and shift in me too. And I believe it's the same for all of us because the pull and the draw of the things of this world are so strong, aren't they? It's not just me, is it? We need a powerful revelation and shift from the earthly to the heavenly. Something has to change in me. Something has to break and crack so I live more and more for the heavenly realities. I'm going to finish just very shortly, but let me just read verse 6 again. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. We have such great news. We can rejoice even in the trials. We have God's great mercy, he says. New birth into a living hope, the hope of the resurrection, an imperishable inheritance, and we're shielded by the power of God. And this heavenly hope helps us to have our sights fixed on something so secure, so firm, so real, that as we go through the rubbish of this world and the trials and difficulties of this life, then we know that we're one day going to be in glory. But in the meantime, there's a refining process going on in me that's changing me into the image of Christ. So even though we go through these difficulties, it's like sandpaper. It's like something just rubbing off the rubbish so that we can be made into the image and the glory of Christ. Isn't that wonderful news? I want to receive that great affirmation when I get to glory. Well done, my good and faithful servant. I want to know that when I get there, Jesus says, take this seat. And I also want the whole heavenly host to say to every one of us when they see us, Corey, look at them shine. Look at the glory of God in their lives and on their lives. Never lose sight of the goal. Never forfeit the eternal for the temporary. But go for that which is the best. Go for the finest gold, the jewels, the treasures of heaven, and run the race and don't look back. Amen? Amen. Shall we just pray? Sorry, just before we do, let's just pray and just in our hearts now, just seal this word, whatever God wants to say through this word. So, Father, we just pray that this will not be lost, but that which you want to achieve through your word will be achieved in me and in each person here. Lord, that this will be a living word, a real word that transforms and changes us for the days ahead and the years ahead. Lord, we want more of you. We want to head for the eternal things and be useful here on earth for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.